This is an introduction to the possibility of you joining me for 7 weeks of doing teaching on the space between. And we're in one of those spaces between right now on planet Earth. And as the church, you know, your church in America, the church in Canada, the church anywhere, we're in this place of we've known what God has done in the past and we miss it. We miss some of the wonderful things. We're glad to be over and free from some of the things, but we have this anticipation of what's next. When's the next thing going to happen? And sometimes when we're in that kind of a place, a space between, we can miss what God is doing in that space. And we can misunderstand what God is going to do in the next place. If we're at any time in our lives in a place where we're not experiencing God, then we're missing something today. We're not missing something of tomorrow. So we want to find that place. Now, I look at I'll just tell you, this session, these seven sessions, I want to talk about foundations for that space, but also what do I see prophetically? I'll open for questions and we'll give some answers. I'll open for questions and I'll give you some questions. we'll open up to what God might want to say to us. I hope that God ambushes us. We experience him together. But I want to get a perspective of what is happening through the gate of heaven, not what is happening through the gates of the world. Gates are influencing places. There are many influencing places in the world. Now, all influencing places of the world are created gates. They're gates influencing places that are the result of creation, whether they be spiritual principalities, powers, rulers, hosts of wickedness. Those are created places. The devil is not a creator. He's a creation. Demons are not creators. They're created. They're creations. Or the natural world. We look at natural earth. We study science. We're looking at creation. Romans 1 says that all of creation is a testimony of the Godhead. However, Peter also says that the creation that we see in the world around us is not the creation as it was in the beginning. So it's impossible for us to look at the creation that is around us and get a clear perspective of the creator. We get an idea there is the creator, but we don't get a clear perspective of the creator. You cannot interpret God through creation, but you can interpret creation through God. Creation was subjected to futility, to a curse. There were seven aspects of futility that came into creation as a result of human decision that caused the earth to become, as Romans 1 says, a place of futility. God subjected the earth to futility in the hope of the manifestation of the sons of God. Paul defines that as male and female, Jew and Greek, slave and free. Doesn't make any difference. All of humanity, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation are meant to be sons of God, sons, inheritors, sons and daughters. Daughters is an intimate term. Sons is an inheriting term. It's not meant to be gender. It's meant to, scripture just simply identifying all of us, male and female, as sons, as an inheritance statement. And so all of creation was subjected to be difficult. It was a difficult place so that it would be only possible for sons of God to overcome it. A difficult place that overcomes people who are disconnected from God, but a difficult place that proves how all things are possible with God. And so we're in this place of difficult surroundings, and we're trying to figure out what's next. We're in this space between what was, what is coming. We're looking at, we got all of these kinds of things. Now, prophetically, we're in a season of the spirit of knowing. I've been saying this for 30 years, so we're 30 years into this. I know this for a fact. I'm more convinced of this today than I was 30 years ago. And so intimacy, knowledge, there are seven spirits in the Holy Spirit. Seven is a perfecting number. Holy Spirit perfects us. The Holy Spirit is God in us. Holy Spirit is God upon us. Holy Spirit is God with us. Holy Spirit reveals our Father, God. Holy Spirit reveals Jesus, the Son. Holy Spirit is active and present in our lives. And Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Holy Spirit perfects us. And Holy Spirit does that as the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowing, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And we're in a season prophetically in church history, in his story as the church, we're in a season of the Spirit of knowing. So you can count on counterfeits when there's something real. So the counterfeit to knowing is knowledge as in information, but knowledge as in the Holy Spirit is intimacy. So the counterfeit to intimacy is too much information. So this morning, I did my morning run this morning. Thinking it helped me feel good. So I ran my 6 miles this morning. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me as I was running this morning and said that this season is very much in the natural, like 1990s, 1960s, 1930s, 1900 to 1910, right in there. It's pretty similar. And so I felt prompted when I come back, just do a little research on those seasons. Just go do a good Google research of 1900 or let's use, I just grabbed 1902 and 1932 and 1962, 1992. And then I compare that to 2022, coming into 2021, you know. So, and actually, I got quite encouraged because the news of all those years was so discouraging, it made me very encouraged about the present news. But if I look at the social internet, I can easily get discouraged because I see these banners of, is this the end time? Scripture is being fulfilled before our eyes. And are we receiving the mark of the beast? And so in this unknown place, the vulnerable church that we are, we look to news that's based on creation and we try to say what's going on. But if we look at the natural kingdoms outside of the kingdom of God have experienced this stuff like forever. Like if I told you there was an earthquake that killed like 30,000, would that make news today? Well, in the 1900s, there was an earthquake that killed 30,000. So that would make news today. That would be like absolutely catastrophic, you know. In one of those seasons, I mean, San Francisco was destroyed in another earthquake. So, you know, we can't look at created news and get a perspective of what is going on. So the only thing we can look at then is what is true in the principles of Christ. Now, any questions on that so far? Because I know I'm heaping out a lot of information here. I want to talk to us about how do we discern what's going on. So you have a question for me at this point? Anyone? Okay, I'm going to continue to go on then. Now, in this season, I want to know, how do I tell what is going on? Now, there are some spaces between when I've been blogging on the space between on my Monday blog, the TED number 4 YOU blog, as well as the TED number 4 leaders blog on Wednesdays. And in the space between, I presented John 14, John 15, John 16, John 17 as a space between John 13 and John 18. Now, John 13, it was a wonderful moment. It was Jesus fulfilling Passover. He's about to be crucified. And he meets with his men on Passover for the Seder meal. And he implements what our subtitle in our Bible calls the Lord's Supper. So all of our Bibles, they say the Lord's Supper at this point. Luke 22 is an account of it. John 13 is John's account of it. And then John 14, John 15, John 16, and John 17 is what Jesus said in a short period of time between the supper and his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. Only in a matter of hours, he tells them these things, and he's giving them foundational realities for what I call the space between. What can we expect in any space between? Now, can you imagine being in that Passover meal? Jesus is implementing it, and I'm going to spend some time, hopefully on Tuesday night, just talking about that event, just talking, going over that event, what happened. But Jesus is fulfilling something that's been practiced in shadow hundreds of times. Now he's making it real. It's never been real. Passover was never really what it really was. It wasn't meant just to bring you out of Egypt. It was meant to bring you out of sin. It was meant to bring you into inheritance. It was meant to bring you to a place where in your heart, you had a relationship with God without a shadow of a doubt that you knew, God, you're my God. That's what Passover was. So that you wouldn't have to ever kill another animal, you would know that there was a sacrifice that was made for you that caused death to pass over your house. It's impossible for death to enter into your house. That's the Father's heart for all of humanity. Now, Jesus was going to make that real. I want to inject here some thought, because we tend to think that Jesus came so that we would not go to hell when we die. And that was what the gospel was about, because prior to Jesus coming, everyone was going to hell. That's not true. Prior to Jesus coming, everyone was going to a holding place. They were going to a place called Sheol, the realm of the dead. They weren't going to hell. And they were being held for the day when the lamb slain before the foundations of the world were laid would free them from that holding place. The real issue was there was plenty of hell on earth. So there was no heavenly influence of any major effect on the earth. And so you would tear down a few high places only to see them raised up again. You would have a moment of good only to see it overcome by bad, because the government of the earth was an informing government, not a transforming government. And so Jesus didn't come to make it so that we go to heaven when we die. He made it so that we would have heaven now and forever, and it would change our world. It would change our lives. He came to transform us. I understand that this goes contrary to some thought. See, we're not the smart people who have finally showed up. We're the fruit of all people who have longed for what God would bring into the earth. The prophet Isaiah said, the earth will be covered with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters presently cover the sea. The prophet Haggai said, the earth will be covered with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters presently cover the sea. The prophet Moses said, the earth will be covered with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Those three voices all confirmed that God's plan was that there would be a mountain that would be the mountain of God that would grow in the earth and overcome all the deceptions, all the lies, all the perversions of creation. There would be a liberty. Now, I believe in culminations. I believe in maturations to culminations. I believe that what's ever true in whatever is true of heaven here on earth is mega, 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 mega true in heaven beyond this life. I also believe that whatever's true on hell on earth is mega, 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 mega true in hell beyond this life. So I believe that there is a beyond this life. I believe there's life beyond this life, and I believe there's death beyond this death. You understand my statement? If you're living in death, there's death beyond this death. If you're living in life, true life, there's life beyond this life. Okay? From glory to glory, he's changing us. So I'm not negating anything of going to heaven when we die. I'm not negating anything of that. I'm just saying that the good news of the kingdom of God is greater than going to heaven when I die. The old covenant couldn't bring us the news of the kingdom of God coming into the earth. It could give us a promise of going to heaven when we die, but it couldn't give us a promise of bringing heaven into the earth other than there's a promise of the one who's going to make it possible. Okay. And I realize I'm feeling the waters could be getting a little muddy here because I'm hitting a little bit of a stronghold. Okay. So Jesus is giving some statements. He's about to fulfill Passover because that was my subject here. He's about to fulfill Passover, never to be a shadow again, but finally now to be real. And then he tells them some very important things that are important for the space between their wonderful moment in this room and what's about to be next. They don't realize that what's about to be next is the arrest of Jesus. Can you imagine being in that room? Probably feels pretty good. The manifest presence of God in the room is probably phenomenal because something of this magnitude is being fulfilled. It's not just having a meal with Jesus. This is the meal of all meals with Jesus. His 12 friends are in this intimate room with him, and he is implementing that which is, was, and will be before their eyes in that room. And the manifest presence of Holy Spirit in that room has got to be like mega scale. It's got to be like, this is the best church meeting that we've ever had in our entire lives. And only to be followed in the matter of hours with maybe what we feel like the worst church meeting in our lives. The arrest of Jesus is going to leave these disciples in a dilemma of having an experience of feeling phenomenal to feeling terrible. Okay. We've had a few things 2020, 2021, where we've had some things that felt okay. And then it felt terrible. You just had an election in Canada. I don't know how you feel, but we had an election in America. I know how it made me feel, but those moments are created moments. And Jesus gave some specific things that I need and that you need in every space between, because every good moment is followed by another good moment or followed by a bad moment. Every bad moment is followed by another bad moment or another good moment. But the kingdom of God is what we're looking for. So the space between is the space between the cross and the hidden room, the space between the room and the ascension. That's a space. The space between the ascension and Pentecost. There are many spaces between. And so we are in one of those spaces between, and we want to have a perspective of what is going on. So I don't want to look at information. So I'm just going to give you a couple of statements that I see. Like I saw somebody posted on the internet. Are we living in end times? Is this the fulfillment? Is this the end times? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about the end times, but it gives an example of end times. And therefore, it gives us what we can expect in any end times. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out. We're 120 in an upper room. And the Holy Spirit falls on these 120. Oh, our God is awesome. He's amazing. He's poured out his Spirit of life upon us. Finally, life will prevail in the nations. Finally, life will grow in the generations. Finally, life will come and be the light of the hearts and minds of men. The goodness of God will prevail, and it will not fail, for no weapon shall be formed against it that can prosper. The glory of God is rising without compromising. He's bringing forth a change of hearts and minds. They prophesied. They said something like that. And an amazing thing happened, and Peter stands up, and he says, he's looking at a crowd. Now, some of the crowd is confused because they don't understand what's going on. Some of the crowd is amazed because they don't understand what's going on. Now, the confused crowd is looking at what they're understanding naturally. And the amazed crowd is looking at something they see that is supernatural. There are several thousand that are in a supernatural moment, while there are several thousand, even more, in a bewildered, confused moment. Okay, those are the ones that are accusing these 120 people of being drunk, where there are others who are saying, no, there's something going on here. What is this? Because they're hearing them speak, and they're not unbelievers. No one that day in the crowd was an unbeliever. They were all Jews and proselytes, which means they were all converted to Judaism, which was God's gate of heaven on earth before Jesus came. You had to come through the door to enter in. And so you either had to be a Jew or a converted Jew. And everyone in the Jerusalem area around this upper room were converted to being believers. They were believers in the old covenant way of Pentecost. They were there to keep the feast of Pentecost. And some of them were converted Greeks. Some of them were converted Medes. Some of them were converted Parthians. So, and they were standing there, and some of those Medes heard these 120 Jews speaking in the Mede tongue. Whereas there were probably some other Medes who heard them speaking in gibberish. There were some converted Greeks, Greek converts to Judaism, who heard these Jewish men prophesying, speaking in Hebrew, while other Greeks heard them speaking in gibberish, because one was an expectant heart of what's in this space between, what's going on. The other was an unexpected heart, because they either expected what was, or they had preconceived ideas of what would be, and they couldn't handle what was going on. So there's this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in an amazing moment. So Peter stands up and he gives an explanation now what's happening in this moment. And he says, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, Peter knows there's only 120 people that the Holy Spirit's been poured out on at this moment. And Peter also quotes Joel in a very unique way, because Joel did not say, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit. If you read Joel, Joel said, there will be a great destruction, a great fall, and afterwards I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. There will be a last day, and then I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So Peter is demonstrating that this is the last of something that you're looking at, because it has been overcome by the first of something. The first of the Holy Spirit on us is the guarantee that the Holy Spirit will be upon all flesh, because this is the last of these 120 Because there's a first of the Holy Spirit being poured out on them. This is the end of their old life, and the first of their new life submerged in Christ is the body of Christ. So in the last days, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And men will prophesy, women will prophesy. Whoa, shock of all shocks, he's saying this to Jews. Men will prophesy, women will prophesy, men servants will prophesy, maid servants will prophesy, old men will dream dreams, young men will have visions. He's saying a prophetic spirit is coming, and the only purpose of a prophetic spirit is to birth life. God speaks, life happens. A prophetic spirit is the creation of something. The voice of prophecy is not to destroy something. The voice of prophecy is to create something. In the very beginning, when the earth was formless, void, and dark, God said, the purpose of prophecy is to create, not to destroy. But that which is already destroying gets destroyed by life. Life destroys death. Healing destroys sickness. Light destroys darkness. It's not a destroyer, it's a grace. Prophecy. So afterwards, I'll pour out my, in the last days, if you lose your life, you save it. You lay it down, you find it. God doesn't want you to lose your life. He doesn't want you to lay your life down. He wants you to find your life. He wants you to save your life. But you have to know that to save your life, you're going to lose your life. The life that you, the place that you've come from in this space between, the space that you've come from, you're going to lose what was prior to this moment to receive what's being birthed in this moment. Right now, God is, we're in a space between. To receive what God is doing in this moment, we're going to lose what God did in the last moment. We won't really lose it. We'll actually save it further. But we have to be willing to embrace this outpouring of what is God doing now. So then Peter goes on. He says, you know, the sun will be turned black. The moon will be turned to blood. In the face of, I have a hard time saying it the way it's written, because the word is actually in the face of, in the coming of the Lord. It's in the face of, or in the constant face of, as the coming of the Lord comes, as God comes into us, the sun turns black. As God comes to us, the moon turns blood. What does that mean? That means our natural understanding dies. That means our life of the flesh goes out. That means our old kingdoms die. Now, we are constantly experiencing an increase of the influence of the kingdom of heaven ever since there was a first fruit of the kingdom of heaven. The first fruit of the kingdom of heaven happened when Jesus was born in Bethlehem as a man. He was a man full of grace and truth. He was the only human being on planet Earth who lived connected to the family tree of life. He was the one and only human being that existed on planet Earth who never ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was the only human being who lived 30 years in a natural reality, working in a carpenter shop, and never ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then lived in a supernatural reality of a partnership with his heavenly Father, bringing the influence of the kingdom of heaven in a collision to the kingdom of Israel. Now, he wanted to come to all of the kingdoms of the world, but he had to first come to the kingdom of Israel to come to the kingdoms of the world, because it's Jew first, then everybody else. Okay, so he had to come as a collision, the kingdom of God. So the everything about the kingdom of Israel pointed to the kingdom of God. It's feasts, it's celebrations, it's Torah, it's temple, it's Torah temple society, was all a shadow of the perfect knowledge of good and evil, which was a shadow of what would it be like to be an intimate human being with God as your father. What shadow would you cast? Not what rule would you follow, but what shadow would you cast? What would you look like? What would that look like? What kind of a shadow would that look like? Okay. Now the shadow is not real. The shadow is a shadow. So Jesus was that man. Now he was a new covenant man. Now I know I've taught you guys before. And whenever I teach, I talk about this unique place in the Bible, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have four letters that are compiled to make books. It were four letters written by four individuals of a particular season of time, a time where Jesus lived as a man on planet Earth, a time where there was one new covenant man in the midst of old covenant people. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not New Testament, nor is it simply Old Testament. It's an account of a New Testament man in an old covenant time fulfilling old covenant for humanity, finalizing old covenant for humanity. Old covenant meaning I constantly have to remember something because I'm living in an administration of being informed. If I was living in a new covenant, I would constantly be connected to God as my father, and I would constantly be transformed. And it would always be new, always be now. So Jesus was transitioning the kingdom of Israel from an informational kingdom to becoming a kingdom of transformation so that he could go to all the kingdoms of the world and transform them. Okay, now I know I'm saying some stuff that could be a little complicated here, but there has to be a collision of a first. There has to be a first fruit, new covenant, human being, and there has to be a first fruit, new covenant, church, temple, habitation. There has to be a first fruit Adam. There has to be a first fruit Eve. There has to be a first fruit mankind in the likeness and the image of God, male and female. So there has to be a first fruit kingdom that has chosen to embrace the kingdom of God as its mode of operation, as its mode of function. So in this, then on the day of Pentecost, there's a first fruit. If there's a first fruit of something that's new, then there has to be a full harvest of that which is old. So that demands the removal of the old. So May 12th, 1973, Ted Hansen said, "Jesus, please come into my life." That's how I said it. You know, you could say it a lot of ways, but the only way that God hears it is in spirit and truth. So however you said it, you begged it, you pleaded it, you said, "Oh, Holy Spirit," or "God, come into my life," or however you said it, the sincerity of your heart, you broke through and you realized there was somebody who could reach your heart from the inside out instead of the outside in. And Jesus, Holy Spirit, came in the name of Jesus into my heart on May 12, 1973, and I was born again. I entered into a reality that was like the womb of the Spirit that made it so that my world now was no longer determined by the outside in, but it was determined from the inside out. I mean, did you have an experience like that where your world got determined from the inside out? That's what was going on in the day of Pentecost, was this inside out kingdom was coming, and it was bringing something that would be in the space between for everybody because of the inside out kingdom. The inside out kingdom. We have an inside out kingdom. See, I used to believe Jesus wanted King Ted to die. And for many years, I used to even give my testimony this way. And my dad, Father God, probably just laughed because, you know, my grandkids say funny things and I just laugh. And I used to say, I used to be King Ted, but I met King Jesus and I died. But I left out half the equation because I've come to realize that King Ted died when he met King Jesus, but then King Jesus touched King Ted and King Ted came back alive again. And the kingdom of Ted Hansen is increasingly being manifested as a testimony of the kingdom of God. If my marriage were to fail, which I've been married now 44 and a half years, if my marriage were to fail, it would be because either I or Bonnie or both of us failed in allowing our kingdoms to be a testimony of the kingdom of God. And we got confused and started looking at one another from the outside in instead of from the inside out. And if we stopped allowing the kingdom of God to be the kingdom that is the kingdom of our kingdoms, then our kingdom could fail. Jesus didn't come to destroy the kingdoms of the world. He came to make it so that all the kingdoms of the world would become kingdoms of our Lord in Christ. The kingdoms of the world destroy themselves. He didn't come to destroy what's destroying itself. He came to make it so that it won't destroy itself anymore. He came so that there would be an inside out kingdom that would cause the kingdoms of the world to become expressions of the kingdom of our Lord in Christ. See, I'm a king, but I'm not a king like the kings of this world. I'm a Lord, but I'm not a Lord like the lords of this world. I'm not a taker. Sometimes I get confused, but the giver changes my mind on that. Sometimes I get a little stubborn and I don't want to forgive, but the giver keeps giving. And finally, I yield and I forgive. Sometimes I don't want to be tender. Sometimes I want to be bitter, but the internal king of my heart keeps getting tender. It keeps working on my heart until I'm not bitter anymore. Sometimes I get a little blind, but the one who sees keeps working from the inside out and works on my blindness and makes it so that I see. I see from the inside out. See, I'm not looking for the kingdoms of the world to change from the outside in. I'm not expecting. I'm expecting. See, my last day was May 12th, 1973. And I entered into a day. I'm a child of the light, not the night. I'm a child of the light. And with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, a day that knows no end. Like he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, owns them all. He's a God for 1,000 generations, meaning he's God forever. He shows mercy to thousands, meaning he shows mercy forever to everyone forever. There's biblical examples of these things. So I'm living in a day that knows no end. So at some point, this physical body is going to give up. But because I live in the day of the Lord, the second death has no power over me. So I don't die because I didn't die dead. However I die is how I enter the next thing. So don't die dead. Don't die being a kingdom that's separate from the kingdom of God. And don't live your life looking for the kingdom of God to come and fix everything when the kingdom of God is already in you, fixing things in every space between. So I believe that we're in a place like this. Now, a couple other thoughts on this. The Bible doesn't say a lot about what's next. I already said this. Doesn't say a lot about what's next. So if you're looking for What does it say about the end times? Okay, well, let's use an example. It says in the last days, men's heart will be cold. They'll turn. Timothy said that men's be hardened. They'll be lovers of self. And there's a whole list you go down. And then we look at what's going on in Canada, or we look at what's going on in America. We say, look it, see, that's happening. We're definitely in the last days. Well, Paul wasn't writing to us when he said that. Paul was writing to Timothy when he said that. And Timothy was living in a last days all around him. There were last days happening all around him in a shaking world. And Paul said, this is what happens in last days. There are a lot of people in Canada right now living in last days. There are a lot of people in America living in last days. They're afraid. They don't know what to do. And so they're manifesting the character of, I don't know what's next. But we're the people of God. We can't manifest the character of those in darkness, nor can we shame or condemn those who are in darkness. Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit when he told the disciples in John 14. He said, listen, it's good that I go. They don't know that there's a bad moment coming next. They just had the phenomenal moment of the supper. And he says, it's good that I go, because if I go, I'm going to pray and the Father. I'm going to pray to the Father. I'm going to send you the helper, like me. But he's going to be with you, and he's also going to be in you. You know him because he's with you now. The world doesn't know him because they can't see him. They don't know him. But you know him because he's with you. Now, he's not talking to everybody. He's talking to 11 guys at that point, because one guy had left the room already. The betrayer had already left the room. He's talking to 11 guys, and he says, you know him. The world doesn't know him. They don't see him. They don't know me. But you know this. You know him already. You know this helper that I'm going to send. You know him because he's with you. How is he with you? I'm with you. You know him. You're right here. But the world doesn't. They don't know him. They don't see him. So now that's in a first fruit of 11 guys becoming transformed to become the seed. Oh, that's going to fill the earth in the glory of God. They're getting the good news of the helper is going to be with us, but he's not only going to be with us, he's going to be in us. And then Jesus even tells them in another account recorded in Luke that he'll not only be in you, he's going to like spill out and be upon you. You're going to be clothed in the helper. You're going to be clothed in the presence of God. Now, he wasn't telling them when this happens, the world will understand. Okay, the world is living in last days. They don't have to. You and I should not be living in last days. We should be in the world, but not of the world. We should be in last days, but not of last days. I'm going to say that again, because I said a kind of a synonymous phrase there. We should be in the world, but not of the world. We should be in last days, but not of last days. There are last days all around us. There's been last days for the last 2,000 years. Because there's been a constant coming of the day of the Lord for the last 2,000 years. Not even the last 2,000 years. Forever. Is, was, will be, because it went all the way back pre-flood. Jesus preached to those who died in the flood, according to Peter. Jesus opened up and emptied Sheol, emptied captivity. Okay, so in this space between, I can look at creation in any space between a good day and a bad day, a good day and another good day. In any space between, I don't know what's next. God is purposely not allowing us to know what's next right now. Why? Because the counterfeit to intimacy is knowledge. Last days right now is because you know too much. You know too much about one another. You know too much about your neighbor. You know too much about the other country. You know too much about, you know too much. you made all kinds of, we've made all kinds of, the world makes all kinds of external judgments of internal realities of others. And then we start being in last days and we start thinking as last days as the church. And so we make external judgments about internal realities in other hearts. When God wants us to receive a grace that's happening right now, that is the power of brotherly love, that is the power. I'm not talking about iffy love. I'm not talking about a love that anything goes. I'm talking about a love that overcomes lawlessness, a love that overcomes legalism, a love that transforms hearts and minds. There's something going on in this time, and I don't know what all that looks like, but I do have foundations for the space between. I have foundations for what happens in that place. So now, in this space between, I can see God, I can know God, but I can expect that those who don't understand that won't see it. So I'm not going to treat the world as though they should understand what I know. And I'm not going to treat others as though I'm better because I know. I'm just going to be confident with what I know so that my confidence can bring stability, light, and invitation to those who are living in a time of last days. Now, let me throw out another question, a couple of comments, and then I'm going to open it up for you to ask some stuff. I saw another statement of, you know, could this be that we're receiving the mark of the beast? Okay, now, that question, I would never ask that question, are you receiving the mark of the beast? The question that I would ask, are you receiving the mark of God? You see, the Bible talks more about the mark of God as a mark on your forehead, on the back of your hand, than the Bible talks about the mark of the beast. The Bible talks one time about a mark on your forehead, on the back of your hand concerning the beast. And it talks at least five specific places about the mark on your forehead, on the back of your hand, or the mark of God. Yet when it talks about the mark of God, it was concerning Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles, and nobody got a physical mark on their forehead, and nobody got a physical mark on the back of their hand. But everybody was transformed in a way of thinking and in a way of doing things. You see, in the world, everybody is a taker. When you're losing your life, when you're drowning, what do you try to do? Your best friend comes out to rescue you. What do? You try to take your best friend down. You're drowning. You're going to die. You're grasping. You're trying to get air. You're trying to get life. The world is drowning. They're trying to get life. Don't blame them when they try to get you. Okay. Now, what is the mark of God? The mark of God is God doesn't need anything from anybody. He gives life, he gives breath, and he gives all things. So the mark of Passover is he gives life. The mark of Pentecost is he gives breath. You become an expression of him, a testimony of him. The mark of tabernacles is he gives all things. So if my thinking changes and my way of doing changes, that I live to be a giver in all situations instead of a taker, I will become very evident in my community as different than my neighbors. But if I start acting like a taker in the midst of it and start judging, start destroying, okay, we look for information instead of intimacy. We're asking the wrong questions. Now, if we knew what's in the foundation, the Bible doesn't tell us. So I use that example of Timothy. This will happen in the last days. So the Bible doesn't tell us, well, you know, next year, 2023, people are gonna be more self-seeking and they're going to be worse than this and worse than this. No, it gave us a foundation. What did it look like when the first fruit of New Covenant showed up? was there a great falling away and a hardening of heart? Yes, there was historically. But what happened? That which tried to destroy the church got destroyed and the church came through. So what does that tell you? That tells you in any great falling away, the falling away doesn't destroy what's true. What's true overcomes. The Bible doesn't tell us what's next. It tells us, it gives us a foundation of what's fulfilled in the first fruit so that we know what is in all fruit. I preached something of this in New Mexico in August, and I got a whole congregation there of farmers, and they got quite excited when I said this. A farmer knows that the harvest is not at the end of the year, because there's a chili harvest, there's a bean harvest, there's a watermelon harvest, there's a corn harvest. And harvest is every month of the year. And the final harvest is when you rejoice, because there was a rejoicing in all of the harvest. I'm not looking for a harvest that's coming that's going to cause me to rejoice. There's going to be a final harvest of my life someday. There's going to be, if you will, there's going to be a blowing of a last trumpet for Ted Hansen. There's going to be a last trumpet of my life. And that last trumpet should be a celebration of every harvest season of my life. And that's where I'm going to meet Jesus. And that's where Jesus is going to show me off to my family and friends, and show my family and friends off to me. But I'm not waiting for that last trumpet. I'm busy in the harvest, rejoicing in the harvest. You hear what I'm saying? Okay. All right. So now I've been going long enough. Let me open it up for any questions from you. I hope that in the 7 weeks, I would go into some scripture and look at John 14, 15, 16, 17 specifically, and look at what is in the foundation in this gap. So questions.
Unmute your mics if you have a question.
Yeah, unmute your mic if you have a question. Anything, even if it's not on what we've talked about. I mean, does this sound like something you'd be interested in hearing more about? Would you want? I got a couple of nods.
I do because I'm just finishing off a program I'm taking, and it's just amazing just what's going out there on. Going on out there in the world, as far as now we're, you know, they're encouraging people like to put their pronouns in their, like, you know, how it says Barb Cole on my Zoom or whatever, my email address.
Yeah.
To make people feel more comfortable, whether you're he, her, she, whatever, right? All the different gender identities.
Yeah.
And I really loved what you were just saying about, what it's about for us. It's not about telling people they're wrong or to, you know, whatever. Right. And I just think that, I'm interested to hear more on how to respond to this world the way it is, with the people, living in the end days.
Yeah. See, the answer is not to become like them.
Yeah.
To appease them or to get them to like us. Nor is the answer to condemn them and judge them and demonstrate a righteousness that is indifferent, that is apart from intimacy and relationship.
Yeah.
Well, you'll notice that mine still says Barb Cole, right? And that's exactly what I was getting, is I can't really jump. I don't want to jump on the old bandwagon with all this stuff. I can still remain who I am.
Yeah.
And yet I'm not going to, you know, challenge or judge or anything, you know.
Yeah.
I just have to wait and just see what's going on. So I'm interested to hear all this.
Okay. Anybody else?
Yeah. Can you hear me? Am I on there?
Go ahead, Gary.
If I say things like a different way, but the cusp of it is we're saying the same thing, but I have a tendency to be not combative, but I get very, very
excited.
And I just love your demeanor, the way that you talk about when you say things like Paul wasn't talking to people 2,000 years. He was talking to one man about who was living in the end of that age to come, yeah. which was the destruction of anyway. Yeah. But I think it's amazing the way that your demeanor is. It's building up and not like with me, I try not to, but I do get like that because of the combative coming at you.
Yeah.
Well, how could you not, you know, this is what my response. So, and we've talked about this for years.
Yeah.
That it's not what I'm saying. It's the attitude of how I'm saying the delivery. And yeah. I'm really trying to work on that.
Yep.
But it's hard because when you know and you've been delivered of that stuff to the degree that we have, it's hard to get into that. Anyway, I'm rambling here like I have a tendency to.
No, I get you. And, you know, Solomon said that, you know, wisdom and knowledge, when they come together, you get understanding.
Yes.
And so when we have an understanding of something, we want to either give the wisdom of how we got that or the knowledge of how we got that, the wisdom of how we got it or the knowledge of what it is. But Proverbs 16 says there's a path that allows that to happen. It's called the path of discretion. And so, you know, discretion path sounds something like this. Kind words are like honey, but sour words. So, yeah. You know, path of discretion is like this. Gray hair is a glory. Means sometimes don't say anything. Just let your hair turn a little bit. Sometimes time will prove. Yeah. So you don't get your point across. You won't bring people to understanding by trying to prove a point. You'll bring people to understanding by just simply bringing life in a path of discretion. And again, it's a process. I like what the writer of Hebrews says. In Hebrews 5, he's talking to people who didn't call themselves Hebrews anymore. He's writing to them probably 4 years before their whole Hebrew system is going to be destroyed, AD 70. And he's talking to them about how they really should be. He's not writing to Hebrew Christians only. He's talking to Hebrews, Jewish people who don't call themselves Hebrews anymore. And he's telling them that their covenant was not a covenant of Moses. It wasn't an Aaronic covenant. It was a Melchizedek covenant with Abraham. And he's reminding them of the foundation that their covenant was really made by Christ himself with Abraham. That they now this has come true in Christ. And so he says in Hebrews 5, he says, you should be teachers by now. Not because you're finally smart enough, but because Jesus has made a way for now you finally to be teachers, because it's by reason of use that you learn to discern good and evil. It isn't by knowledge that you learn good and evil. So what you're describing, Gary, is I'm trying to figure out the reason of use that allows me to convey what I say. So it's reason of use. You try a few things and if it doesn't produce life, then try another path, shut up, or you know.
Exactly. Yeah.
So.
Yeah, and I have a question too.
Yep.
You were speaking about the mark of the beast and the mark of God.
Yeah.
And in me, I'm thinking that is probably established when you stick to loyal and never forsaking the Lord, as he promises not to do with us, that you have the mark of the Lord from the day that you receive him, even with all the mistakes and everything that yeah. do get made, and you repent of those and go back, pick yourself up. Mm-hmm. So basically, I'm kind of thinking then it might not be physical properties it might just be the kingdom that, whether it's kingdom of light or kingdom of darkness, that each person is living in, because revival is an internal kind of individual, like not with a group of people coming to the Lord. It adds up to that, because each person individually realizes that how much they love and need the Lord. But that's individual. That's not like a whole mob of people coming to the Lord. When you see that in television or whatever, each person has been moved individually to bring the group up for what's transformed them. They're transformed individually. So if you're wondering what my question is, I guess I'm just kind of saying it's the mark of the beast is not, like, would it be physical, whereas the one with counter, because there's so many counterfeits, I guess, from the other side. And if it's internal and in the spirit, and our spirit is dictating to our soul, and we're living in the kingdom of God and hearing him and looking for him continually and intimate with him, then the mark of the Lord is not physical that way. And the one for the mark of the beast is physical then, but not internal, even though they're internally enveloped in darkness.
Okay. All right. So mark of the beast. Okay. All scripture interprets scripture. There's no external book that interprets scripture, but no scripture is our teacher. So all scripture interprets scripture, but our teacher is Holy Spirit, and all scripture was inspired by Holy Spirit. So when it comes to the mark of the beast, we have one chapter that describes in detail the mark of the beast in two ways. It describes it as a beast of the sea and a beast of the land, Revelation 13. Chapter that is written to Jews, read to Jews who understood mark of the beast. And from the time that it was read out loud, it was said that he who has wisdom understand. It doesn't say let the smart people in the future figure this out. Here is wisdom, let him who reads understand. Here is wisdom, let him who reads understand. The number of the beast is 666. Now, for a Jew, that would immediately, two things in that statement immediately gives a flag. Here is wisdom. If you're a Jewish person, who are you going to think of if I say, here is wisdom? Is there a person that comes to your mind?
Solomon.
Okay, here is wisdom. The number is the mark of a man. Now, in Jewish history, Solomon was known for his wisdom, but he was also known for another thing. He brought in the very foundation of what we call Gehenna, hellfire. Solomon is the root foundation of where we get this hellfire. So when Jesus preached hell to the Pharisees, they're reminded of the fall of Israel, the divided kingdom, and the sacrifice of the generations to the god Molech, the god of fire, in Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. That's where Gehenna comes from. It's not rooted in Greek culture. It's rooted in Hebrew culture. So it's the mark of apostasy. It's the mark of you've rejected God. So this was all rooted. We don't understand it because we have all kinds of other definitions of it. But to a Jew, it would make clear sense. So when John gets this revelation of the beast, he talks about two beasts. One comes out of the sea, one comes out of the land. And he says that this beast, I've taught on it before, I don't want to get too detailed, but he says this beast is like a leopard, has feet like a bear, has a mouth like a lion, but gets its power, throne, and authority from the dragon. So these are all symbolism, significations of what this beast is like. It comes out of the sea. The spirit of the world is like a leopard, constantly looking to, in me I live.
Devour.
It has feet like a bear, in me I move. It has a mouth like a lion, in me I have my being. But the real root is the devil gives it its power, throne, and authority, identity, testimony, and purpose. So the spirit of the world is like that. Everybody in the world is like that beast. Okay, a king in Israel was never to be like that beast. God, in scripture, God told Israel, when you get a king, your king is never allowed to multiply or number their resources, their silver, their gold. They're never allowed to multiply or number their horses and chariots as in the manner of Egypt. And they're never allowed to multiply or number their wives. Deuteronomy 16, 17. So when King Solomon was king, in 1 Kings 10, when he paid tribute to the queen of the south, Sheba captured him. And he paid tribute to her. He did three things that he was not supposed to do. He's really he's the inherited king after David of Israel in an undivided kingdom. And he decides to number and multiply his treasuries to see how rich he was, how much power he had. He decided to number and multiply his horses and chariots in the matter of Egypt to see how strong he was, what kind of a testimony he had. And he decided to multiply his wives. So he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, 700 in all, to measure his posterity, his purpose, his longevity. So he violated those three things. And when he did that, every year after that, biblically, scripturally, 666 talents of gold came into the kingdom of Israel. 666 talents of gold came in from the queen of the south. 666 talents of gold came in. 666 talents of gold. So it was well penetrated into the thinking of a Jew to understand what that meant. Okay, and what is six? Six is the number of man. Me, man. In me I live, in me I move, in me I have my being, which is the way the world thinks.
Yes.
Okay, so Solomon decided in all the wisdom that was given to him, informationally, he decided to think like the world. In me I live, in me I move, in me I have my being. And it was his downfall. It split the kingdom, caused 10 of the tribes to go into complete apathy, and two of the tribes to go into constant wayward wandering, backsliding, and revivals. Okay. And it caused the, if you read a little farther, 1 Kings chapter 11, 12, you read in there, you'll find out that the result was they began to sacrifice children of Israel in Gay Hinnom, the valley of Hinnom, the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem, to the god of fire, God Molech. Which is what the world does. They're willing to sacrifice tomorrow for the sake of their comforts today. We don't have to look very far to see that spirit in Canada, do we? We don't have to look very far to see that spirit in America. I mean, why do you think we got 20-some trillion dollars debt in America? Because we're willing to sacrifice tomorrow. We don't care what debt we leave to the kids. We're willing to sacrifice that for our comforts today. We pretend these houses have windows in them and that everything is real. Because that's the way of the world. Now, I can't condemn the world for that. That's how they think. Why? They don't know there's a God who gives life, breath, and all things. And so in themselves, they live. In themselves, they move. In themselves, they have their being. And they do stupid things. They have abortions. They do dumb stuff. Now, in Revelation, the second beast that's described there is a beast that should know better. It's a beast that comes out of the land. Land is a symbol in scripture of that which is firm or in covenant. In the time of the revelation, it's that which should have been all of Israel, the natural nations, saying, we accept you, Jesus, we receive you. But not all of Israel did that. A large number did, so much that all of the foundation of the church, whether it be the sealing of the old covenant or the foundation of the new covenant, is Jews, by the way. Even the Gentile nations were grafted in through the foundation, I believe, of Paul, who's a Benjamite. And Israel, back in Genesis 49, said this about Paul. He said, come to me, Benjamin. Let me tell you what will befall you in the last days. Let me tell you what will happen to you, Benjamin, in the last days. You will be a ravenous wolf, but then you will plunder the spoil. Saul of Tarsus was a Benjamite, a ravenous wolf, persecuting the church. But then he became Paul the apostle, sent to graft in the Gentiles into the body of Christ. And he plundered the spoil, ravaged the enemy's house. That was last days. So the beast of the land, it says in Revelation 19, it has horns like a lamb, has the word, has the spirit. It sounds like the flipping dragon. It sounds like the world. You know, we have all kinds of people spouting truth, standing on what the word says, standing on what the spirit says, and out for blood, out to kill anybody in the world. Okay, we want to stop abortion. No, we don't want to stop abortion. We want to kill abortionists. God doesn't want to kill abortionists. He doesn't want to kill some lady who had an abortion. He doesn't want to kill some lady who's thinking about having an abortion. He wants to stop that death because it's killing her and it's killing the generations. And doesn't want us to, he doesn't want to kill sinners. Sin is killing him, for goodness sake. And he doesn't want us to have two horns like the word and the spirit, but then we sound like the spirit of the world. We're taking he doesn't want that. He wants us to have the mark of God, not the mark of the beast. He wants us to live, move, and have our being in him. So the number is the number of a man. It's 6. Well, what is Jesus? He's our Sabbath. So we should live from rest, not striving to rest. So are there going to be things? Could they say, well, we want you to put a chip in the back of your hand? They might. That's how the world thinks. You know, the Bible doesn't say, Jesus didn't tell me, come to me, Ted, and the mark of your relationship with me, it'll get better and better and better. And before it gets bad, I'll get you out of here. We ask stupid questions, guys. Come on. You say, are we about to go through the great tribulation? Maybe you should talk to somebody in Nigeria who's been going through a great tribulation. How about China? Let's go talk to somebody in China in 1950 and see if they think they're going to go through a great tribulation where millions of people died. Okay, Jesus didn't promise us it would be, he didn't promise us it would be feely good.
Yeah, rosy, yeah.
He promises he'd work it out for good, but he didn't promise us it would be feely good. As a matter of fact, he promised us it would be trouble. So is trouble the mark of the end? And if trouble is the mark of the end for you, get the end over with, for goodness sakes.
Yeah.
Because trouble is not the mark of the end. Okay, trouble can be the mark of the end, but for those who believe in Christ, trouble is not the mark for the end of anything. Trouble is the mark to be overcome. Grace overcomes all evil. So Marilyn, living with the mark of God, is growing in that understanding. Yeah, there'll be some days where we have lived a little bit with the thinking like the world, but we're not practitioners of that anymore.
Practice
it. If you're even thinking about being a giver, you're not so much a practitioner anymore of not being a giver. Okay, but in the world, they're trying to survive. They're drowning, trying to kill somebody to stay alive. I can't condemn them for that. They're drowning.
Yeah.
That's how the world thinks. That's how religion thinks. Okay, so I'm not here to kill how religion thinks or kill how the world thinks. I'm here to think differently so they can see how life thinks.
Yeah.
And give them the way to receive the mark of God, how to live. Listen, you don't have to live that way. How does that make you feel? Man, is that working for you?
Yeah.
You don't have any power to decide what's in this beyond this space between what's next. I don't know. Is it going to be good? Is it going to be bad? I know the one who is good. So it's going to all work out.
Man.
Yeah.
So good.
So.
Yeah.
I would like to help the church ask relevant questions instead of irrelevant questions and focus on life instead of being afraid of death. There's no reason to be afraid of anything. And when we start talking about, you know, the great tribulation, that's Western world thinking. For goodness sakes, there's been lots of great tribulations. See, I happen to believe that the great tribulation that Jesus was talking about was the pregnant church birthing a first fruit baby. He said, this is the beginning of birth pains. And I happen to believe that the baby got birthed. I happen to believe that there was a first fruit church, which guarantees a full fruit church, constant fruit. The birth of the baby couldn't stop the baby from being born. The baby was born. There's constant fruit. You couldn't destroy it. It can't be destroyed. The mountain's filling the earth. The glory of God's going to fill the earth. Does that mean it's going to get really good? No, that means there's going to be bad things, good things. But the life of God is going to be creative and victorious and inventive and able to bring life in every circumstance and every situation. Are there tribulations that are going to be as bad as that first tribulation? Absolutely, but nothing greater. Okay, nothing greater. It proved the purpose of the destruction of AD 70. See, the destruction of AD 70 was actually implemented as a destruction of the church by the anti-church spirit. The anti-Christ spirit said, we're getting rid of Christ. And so the anti-Christ spirit in religious Judaism, not in Israel, in Judaism, in Pharisaism, in Sadduceeism, the anti-Christ spirit in religion and the anti-Christ spirit in the world said, we're going to destroy Christ, get rid of Christ, is anti-Christ. And it didn't get rid of Christ. It actually, in its effort to destroy Christ, turned on itself and destroyed itself.
Yeah.
Rome, instead of destroying the church, actually destroyed Pharisaism. And then the church ended up getting in Rome and ended up destroying Rome eventually. Took a few hundred years, but it eventually got in there. It snuck in. The Trojan horse of life. Because they didn't think it was dangerous anymore. Okay, so yeah. The Bible doesn't tell me a lot about the Antichrist of the future, but it gives me a foundation for what happens when there is Antichrist and tries to destroy Christ. Well, it can't destroy Christ. Christ came through, so Christ always comes through. So I'm not looking for the Bible to tell me what Antichrist is going to be. I already know what Antichrist is.
Yeah.
Because I saw Antichrist in the first century. John was talking about the Antichrist. He wasn't talking about the Antichrist of our day. He was talking about the Antichrist of his day. Does it apply to the Antichrist of our day? Absolutely. Mm-hmm. But the Antichrist of his day couldn't destroy Christ. So how in the world then can the Antichrist of our day destroy Christ? It can't.
No. Yeah.
Does that open questions bring about confusion? I don't know. See, we want to approach the Bible. We approach the Bible as an old covenant book still. We're always looking for the information about the future. That's the wrong tree. The Bible's not about information. The old covenant was fulfilled in new covenant. So it became transformation reality now. But if we read the Bible as information, we just went back to being old covenant prophets. We went back to being old covenant people. We're looking for the information of the future. We already have the evidence of first fruit of new covenant. So now we can expect in every space between to have the evidence of new covenant.
So can I say another question? But it's not really a question. It's kind of an observation too at the same time. But when you were speaking of before Jesus, you know, before the new covenant, in the old covenant, like in the ark, when the people that weren't let in the ark had passed away and stuff, they went to a holding place. And this, in the holding place, Jesus came once he chose to give his life up. He came to that holding place and he preached to all those people that were lost in the holding place. So then they had an opportunity to receive him, accept him, and cling to him, or do otherwise. Because that would be, to me, that would be the follow, right? The follow.
Yeah.
So now, and my conclusion kind of is here that now, because I've heard a lot of people say that once people die, they have a chance to accept Jesus or not, because Jesus will come to them before that initial. And I don't know if that's really what God intended now, that because Jesus has already done it all, it's finished.
Yeah.
So I'm thinking, I don't know if that's correct, because that was for a time when Jesus wasn't there and the disciples weren't there to share with
the people. Holy Spirit wasn't present everywhere.
Exactly.
In times past, God overlooked their ignorance, but now he demands everyone repent, come to life, repent unto life.
And upper room, and also Holy Spirit prepares the way and turns everyone to Jesus. So I think that's not even in the equation anymore when people tell me that Jesus will come to them when they're
I surely wouldn't want to risk that. You know, my answer to that is I don't know. So I'd rather talk to you about what I do know. What do I know? I do know that if you know Christ, you have eternal life, which is knowing the Father and the Son right now, and it's forever. So I know that. Okay, if you're asking me about, is there a second chance afterwards? I don't know. I surely wouldn't risk, because I don't know. So let me tell you what I do know. I do know that if you have Jesus, the second death has no power over you. So I would rather go with sureties to be assured than risks. And besides that, eternal life is not in the future, it's right now. So the real issue is, are you really living in life right now? Are you really living in life right now, or are you living in some superficial happiness? Are you really fulfilling the purpose of life? Do you know your daddy? Do you know God the Father? Do you know Jesus the Son? Do you know the intimacy of the Spirit? Are you living there? Are you increasingly living there? If you are, then wow, everything is more than all right, not only for what's to come, but tomorrow you're going to get through 2022, just like you're going to get through 2021, and after you're going to get through 2022 also, and whatever. So, you know, there's a lot of things I don't know, but there's some things I do know. And the only thing I do know is what's true in my life and my relationship with God. So.
And I just want to comment on that too, Ted, is that we don't know what's true in anybody's life except our own.
Absolutely. That's true. Yep. That's true. But we do, in these spaces between, we get funny ideas. We start thinking funny. We start asking stupid questions. And so
my question was stupid.
Your questions are not stupid. I'm just saying we start asking stupid questions like, is this the last days? I think that's a stupid question, because since the foundation already shows us it is. Well, but it also shows us it's not last days for us.
No.
That's Bible.
You know, you totally overthink when people say a comment. You don't want to take it just for what it said. You want scripture backup. But you also want that discernment in your heart when you hear something.
Yeah.
And I think it's just kind of a safety fallback thing for people, because we do have a good work to do here in speaking when Holy Spirit leads us to speak to people about Jesus.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And so I think many times that might be, to me, it almost feels like a cop out.
Yeah.
Like to say, You know, it's like when we don't do something correctly, which happens frequently, like by, you know, not maybe not with everyone else, but me, I always question before I step into it if it's truly God. You don't want to make that mistake, but usually, you know, but anyway, it's just kind of a thing. Like if you think you missed something, then that would be a good fallback on it to get another chance, you know, but that not necessarily the way God works it, you know, because I don't know either. Like, but I do, like you say, there are the things we do know and to dwell on those things that God has shown us.
I love the New Testament gift of tongues. I think it's the gift of stupidity to keep us smart. I think it's probably the most ingenious thing God ever did for the new covenant is to give us the ability to pray in a mystery. And I don't think we use it enough. I think we should stay in the realm of Ramakita Ramavasha, a little more Ramaha I think we think too much. Even when it comes to condemning ourselves, we need to live a little more and go rababashikaramasa and examining ourselves according to the flesh or whatever. And so, So
I have one thing just because I was away for a minute there, but I think the problem with most other people that we come in contact with is that they feel that the coming of Christ is a time event and it's a thing that's going to happen.
Okay.
Rather than knowing that he comes to our lives every day in a different, many times. And I think that's where the focus has been for most of the church, right? They think it's going to happen. It's a one-time event and anyway,
Well, the tense of the word in the Greek, there's two common words for the word erklome and parousia are both used in the coming of the Lord. And both are perfect and imperfect tense words. They're not futurist tense words. So they're not an event that hasn't happened. They're an event that happens and continually happens. So is there an event that hasn't happened? Well, if you take all the increments of the event that happens and continues to happen, at some point, there's an event of the culmination of that happening. So I'm not negating a second coming of Jesus, if you want to call it an event. I don't know. I don't know. What does that look like? What do I know? I do know that today I had another, I'm having another measure of Erkame. I'm having another measure of his parousia, his coming into my life. I do know that he's knocking at the door. I open the door and he's coming in and he's supping with me and dining with me. And his coming and his manifest presence in my life is changing me. That I do know. What does the second coming look like? Well, I know what this looks like and it keeps getting better. I do know that after 48 years of knowing him, I love him more today than I did last year. I do know that I've seen him do deeper things than I've thought he could do. I do have an expectation of him doing more marvelous things than I can imagine because I've had some really bad things turned out really good. So I do know that I can expect his goodness because even when I thought he was bad in the long run, it proved that he was actually good. And there's a lot of things that I know, in Revelation, in the conclusion of everything that was written, it says the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And then it says, let him who drinks, let him who thirsts come and drink. You know, the Spirit and the Bride have been saying, come. And the word there is not future tense there. It's a constant coming. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Okay. The Spirit and the Bride of saying, come on. I'm joined to you, Jesus. I need you. So, I'm never going to negate a future event, but I'm not going to negate all the coming realities of him because I've just got my focus on a future event.
Yeah.
Someday I am going to meet him in the breath.
Yeah.
But in the meantime, the breath is constantly coming into me.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Okay, anything else? So Mark, the thought is, I guess, to do some sessions on the Tuesday nights.
Yes.
at 7 o'clock. The only Tuesday night I cannot do is October the 5th. So that week I would have to do Wednesday night, or we could skip a week.
Was it okay to bring questions that we didn't bring today? Cause we're still pondering what you brought today. When's a good time to bring those questions in the next session? Wait till the end of the session or the beginning?
If you even want to send me some questions ahead of time, okay. If you have some questions I'm happy to be very flexible on our evenings to make it so it's very relevant to what you're thinking.
Okay, perfect.
Basically, what I'm going to try to do is steer into John 14, 15, 16, 17 to look at right. what our reality is in the space between.
Right.
But I'm happy to take my time going into that to look right. at some practicals. We hit some pretty big nuggets today that didn't really give all answers.
Really good.
Very good.
I think one of the questions I'm probably going to have next week is there's such an external focus of the people of grace on religion right now.
Yeah.
That takes us out of grace. That
exactly.
takes us out of the internal.
Exactly. You cannot demand religion lives in grace, and you cannot demand the world lives in grace.
Yeah.
Nor can you treat them as though they understand it.
Yeah.
So therefore, you can't make a judgment.
Yeah.
Mercy is a judgment that lives in the realm of the knowledge of good and evil, and it justifies you to move out of that realm into the realm of life.
Yeah.
Grace.
So maybe if we could hear a little bit more about that, because I think there's a divisiveness in the church of grace and law. People think, well, I'm totally under grace, you're totally under law, but we're actually responding in law to the external.
And we're making our decisions based on being externally informed.
Yeah. And I like how you said, I'm not here to kill religion.
No,
we're here to create life.
God loves the world, and in the world, there's also the religious. God loves the religious.
Yeah, yeah.
So, yeah. Amen.
Okay, well, thank you
God
so much,
God loves
Tim.
The lawless, and God loves the legalist.
Yes, yeah, he died for both.
Who's neither of those is not better than.
Yes.
But has the face like that of a man.
Yeah, and I think for this region, what we really need is to have another revelation of forgiveness again, because thinking that those people are excluded from forgiveness almost, so.
Yeah. In a way also, even in the political arenas, it's a good thing that politics doesn't always turn out the way we want it to turn out. We put our hope in external things.
Yes.
Yeah. I just want to mention I'm writing my final paper, and I've got these books that I might access.
It's a great book. I know the author.
That one.
Very good.
That's a good one. Yeah.
It's on leadership.
We know the author as well. So
it's fitting.
Okay, very good.
Okay, well, thank you so much, Ted.
You're very welcome.